Our Heavenly Father, we again come before your throne, thankful for another day of life, for the opportunity to be here and study another portion of your word. We're thankful for each person that's here. And we pray, Father, that you will guide us this hour as we look into your word to learn more of your will, to understand what you would have us to do. There are many of our number that are unable to be out today. We pray for them, especially the ones that are in hospitals or home recuperating. We pray that you be with them, the doctors, nurses that are seeing to their needs. We're thankful for those that have recently recovered from illnesses. And we pray especially for our nation this day that you would be with our leaders, that we may continue to enjoy this freedom and the ability to be here this morning and to worship you and sing songs of praise. And we pray, Father, that you would forgive us of the wrongs in our life as we turn from them. Help us to better understand your will. In Christ's name, our Savior, we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to look first at some of the teachings from the book of Luke. And I'm not going to go into detail on this. Many of the scriptures we have already covered in previous lessons. But I do want to kind of skip over some high points. In Luke 4, verse 18, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The complete cooperation of the Holy Spirit with Christ is clearly seen, not only in prophecy, but also in the New Testament teaching. Mystery often shrouds the much of the relationship between Christ and the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't set aside the facts that we can read in Scripture. We can accept the declarations of Scriptures with faith, whatever may be the theories of man. There's some very important facts revealed about the relation of the Holy Spirit and Christ. The Holy Spirit predicted through the prophets the major facts in the life and the death of Christ before he ever came to earth. Therefore, the Holy Spirit had a part in arranging the program for the earthly ministry of Christ. The time of the coming of Christ was clearly foretold. He was to come in the latter days or at the end of the Mosaic dispensation. In Isaiah 2, at verse 2, we read, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and he shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." That's Isaiah 2, at verse 2. Again, it was foretold that he would be coming during the existence of the second temple, that is, while the second temple was standing. We read here in Malachi 3, at verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Also in Micah 5 at verse 2, we read that he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Then also he was to come through the tribe of Judah, Genesis 12:3, and also Hebrews 7:14. And Isaiah 11:10, he was to be in the line of David. The Holy Spirit foretold these and many other things concerning the Christ. So now we want to look at the close connection with Christ while he was on earth. The Holy Spirit, through the prophets, clearly describe the nature of Christ's work on earth. his betrayal, his trial and crucifixion. Therefore, we should expect him to be present in the incarnation, which we discussed in a previous lesson, the incarnation, which is the union of the member of the Godhead with humanity. No doubt there's some mystery connected to the incarnation, as we discussed previously. And I'm not going to speculate, you know, beyond what is written, but we need to study exactly what is written. In Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26 through 38, this is one of the scriptures that we've already covered quite extensively. And it discusses the virgin birth, and it names Mary. Also, she was told to not be afraid, for you found favor with God. This is in, also, verse 35. Well, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. The one who will be born will be called the Son of God." Also, down around 37, she's told, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And then in verse 38, I want us to note here that Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This word, maidservant, the Greek word is doula. And there are, you're either a maidservant or a handmaiden, voluntarily or involuntarily. And I think we can tell from this scripture when she says, "Let it be according to your word," that she is in agreement with what the angel has told her. So she's not, this is not a circumstance that's where she is has no choice. Well, I mean, we don't really know that, but she does agree with what the angel tells her. She says, let it be as you have said. This was a fulfillment of Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." It was also fulfillment of the promise made to Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 at verse 15. Now, in a supernatural way, the Christ was to be of the seed of woman. Mary knew not a man until after Christ was born, Matthew 1:25. We also know from Matthew 1:20, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." We have discussed that verse in previous lessons. This is probably as far as we can go in the explanation of the text of Scriptures concerning what is revealed about the incarnation. We may not understand all that is said, but it is simple enough for us to understand that the Holy Spirit had a significant part in the incarnation. Not only is it revealed that Christ was begotten of the Holy Spirit, but he was begotten of God. We know that from John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory and the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And also we know that from John 3:16. We've mentioned that in a previous lesson. We can now see that Christ was begotten of the Father through the Holy Spirit. These two members of the Godhead cooperated in the incarnation. Now, not only was the Holy Spirit prominent in the incarnation, but he ever accompanied the Christ. He was present at his baptism. From Matthew 3, verse 16, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like as a dove and alighting upon him." We read that in Matthew 3:16. It's also in Mark 1, verse 10. Luke mentioned it, chapter 3, verse 22. John adds a little bit more. He says, I do not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Soon after his baptism, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. We also covered that previously. So the Holy Spirit has shown himself to be with Christ from his conception. We know from John 3, verse 34, that his presence has been designated with the terms, does not give the Spirit by measure. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. God gave the Holy Spirit in his fullness without measure to the Messiah. He gave the Spirit by measure to the apostles, the prophets, and others. And that is, they only had the Holy Spirit in modified degrees. Not only is their relationship considered without, his is considered without measure, but Jesus is also described as being full of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1, verse 4, we read, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Christ's earthly life was under the complete control and influence of the Holy Spirit. The witness of the Spirit had been given to him at his baptism, and he was now filled with the Holy Spirit. I find it important that we understand that the Holy Spirit gave life. We mentioned that in creation, the physical, and we also mentioned it when we talked about the spiritual creation in an earlier lesson. John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The life-giving and origin of life is in Christ, but he gives life through the Holy Spirit. John 1, verses 3 through 4, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of the men. All life originated with Christ, and this life is sustained by the Holy Spirit. Two divine persons not only can be, but must be one at the center of their being. Therefore, we see in the Godhead, God as the creator, Christ as the agent, and the Holy Spirit as the organizer and the lawgiver of all created things and all the universe. Now then, we want to look at how the Holy Spirit aided Christ in his work. There are three great facts connected to the coming of Christ into this world. Namely, God sent Christ, Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8, verse 3. Number two, Christ came of his own free will. We find that in Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Number three, we want to also note that God came in Christ also. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. These facts open up an interesting field of thought. The incarnation opened the way for men to enter into fellowship with God. Christ and the Holy Spirit, they entered into fellowship with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, while only the Christ of the Godhead came in the flesh. The Father and the Holy Spirit fully shared in the incarnation through the infinite power of love and sympathy. The Holy Spirit continued his presence, influence, and cooperation with Christ during his personal ministry. Matthew 12, verse 18, we read, "Behold, my servant, who I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." Now, it was also prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be with the Messiah, and we find a fulfillment of this prophecy claimed by Christ. He even cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit gave him power to cast out demons, and Jesus acknowledged this fact in Matthew 12, verse 28. He said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now, the Father was delighted to fill his Son with the Holy Spirit and to remain with him through the Holy Spirit during his sojourn on earth. Do you recall Christ going in to the synagogue at Nazareth? And he was given the book of Isaiah, and he found where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And as he finished this reading from Luke, we find this in Luke 4, verse 18. He then closed the book, and then he said, verse 21, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Here we have the Christ saying that he was speaking by the Holy Spirit. Even after Jesus had been crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, and just before his ascension, he gave commandment through the Holy Spirit. We note that in Acts 1 at verse 2. God was with Christ in all things through the Holy Spirit. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them to babes." Luke 10, verse 21. He also taught by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit aided him in all his personal ministry. The Holy Spirit was with Christ in life and also in death. Excuse me. The Holy Spirit was with Christ at his birth. He was filled with his power and influence throughout his earthly ministry. in working miracles and was with him in death. Through the Holy Spirit, his blood became the cleansing power of sin. Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14, we read, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works and to serve the living God?" Christ was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. As we first began this class, I mentioned several things that we were going to note or to ask in the class if individuals actually know. When we are raised from the dead, what power or who is going to do that? In Romans 8, verse 11, we read, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." There is our answer to that question. Exactly, who is going to raise us, our mortal bodies? Remember the promise that we received from Acts 2:38. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those that believed and were obedient to the gospel received the Holy Spirit. What we read a moment ago in Romans 8, verse 11, I want to go back to a couple of verses and look at Romans 8, verse 9. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." I think we can understand from this scripture and also verse 11, and remembering what was said in Acts 2:38, that to be raised from the dead, the person must have the Spirit within them. I went to a commentary and I pulled a few notes that I think would be important to us. There's two things that may be included in this verse here. The possession of the Spirit, which is the source of life, is the pledge and security that our bodies shall rise again. Because it would be unseemly that bodies thus honored by the Spirit should remain under the dominion of death. A second point is that the resurrection of the saints is manifested by the rising of Jesus. For he is risen not only as their Lord and Judge, but as their head, to which they are united as members of his body. For as we read in Colossians 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Also, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. I should be at 15:20. Okay. The resurrection of the saints is manifested in the rising of Jesus. We just read that. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. The children of God have been endued with the Holy Spirit, and thereby their bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 19. Now, as the promise of the Holy Spirit was upon the resurrection of Christ, so the gift and the possession of the Spirit is an assurance of the resurrection of all those who are in Christ. And after saying all of that, some may say, well, you know, how do I know for sure that I have the Spirit within me? You know, it's not... That's where we come to 1 John 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has who he has given us. 1 John 3, verse 24. If an individual knows they're not keeping the commandments, which this scripture is saying, he who keeps his commandments abides in him. I think if our conscience tells us we're in the wrong, we're not keeping the commandments. I mean, God knows our heart better than we do. But this is really an assurance in 1 John 3:24 if we are keeping his commandments. So we find that the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. He is with him in the incarnation, in his public ministry, in his life and death. The Spirit would lead men to glorify Christ by leading them to obey him and to honor him in their worship. The Holy Spirit reveals to man that Christ is man's mediator. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The mediatorial work is in harmony with the glorious person of Christ. The Spirit leads people into constant fellowship with him as their prophet, priest, and king. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by making him the head of the church. Ephesians 5, verse 23. We read this, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He is the head of every man, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 3. And every faithful Christian has sanctified Christ in their hearts as Lord. 1 Peter 3 verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify to make holy. Also the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by giving him the supremacy which belongs to the Son of God. He is not only supreme over every heart, but he is supreme over his own church. His supremacy extends to all things. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ as our mediator. He is our high priest, and all our sacrifices are made through him. We praise God in worship through Christ. All our prayers are made in the name of Christ. The songs of his redeemed people are given to him and reflect his praise. In Revelation 5, verse 11 and 12, John says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This describes much of the work the Holy Spirit was involved in the prophecies of Christ, his involvement with his life, even with his death. We want to turn now to some thoughts that Christ had and what he was teaching about the Holy Spirit while he was on the earth. As we know from previous lessons, Christ revealed God to man. He was the image of God, and those that saw him saw God. He revealed the Father's will, his way, and his wisdom. His express mission to earth was to do the will of God, and thereby, by example and precept, has he revealed God to man. In the Old Testament, we have a glimpse of God. We have angels representing him. We have prophets speaking his message to the people. But in Christ, we have the full and complete revelation of God to man. Christ also revealed the Holy Spirit to man. Christ has not said a single word about the Holy Spirit or anything else that is not important and needed as instruction for us. He makes the Holy Spirit stand out prominently in every reference to him. John has recorded more about the Holy Spirit in the teachings of Jesus than any other writer. We covered much of this in the last two lessons. Chapters 13 and 17, through 17 of John, record more of the teaching on the personality of the Holy Spirit than any other portion of his writings. The teaching of Jesus on the Holy Spirit were practical, they were concrete, specific, and were given in answers to questions and as his disciples needed the instruction. Christ revealed the personality of God. He revealed all the traits of the character of which we have a record. We do not know whether God has any other trait of character which Christ did not reveal, but we do know that all the traits of the character that we see in Christ are also in God. Christ fully and completely revealed God to man. In doing this, he revealed the way, the wisdom, the power, the love, the mercy, justice, and the long-suffering of God. He has clearly revealed the personality of the Holy Spirit as he did the personality of God. Christ never tried to give a formal definition of God. Neither did he try to give a formal definition of the Holy Spirit. Christ never used any high-sounding titles, but usually spoke of God by the simple and familiar name of Father. He revealed the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the Father and the relationship of the Holy Spirit to himself. He also taught the relation that the Holy Spirit would bear to his disciples, and then his relationship to the world. We covered this in John 16, verse 7, in the last few lessons. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Being part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit must bear a relationship to the other two and must behave in nature as the other two. God and Christ are spiritual beings. They are divine personalities, therefore the Holy Spirit is to be one with them. He must be a personality. The use that Christ makes of the personal pronoun and masculine gender in speaking of the Holy Spirit helps to set him forth as a divine person. Now, in a previous lesson, we talked to the three dispensations of the Godhead. God's dispensation is that period of time before the incarnation of Christ. It began with the creation of man up to the coming of Christ. The time during the ministry of Christ is the dispensation of Christ. So the period of time when the Holy Spirit is supreme, we shall call the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The subordination of the Word and the Holy Spirit to God during God's dispensation is clearly revealed in the Old Testament. So also the subordination of God and the Holy Spirit is also clearly seen in the teaching of Christ in the New Testament. Therefore, the subordination of God and Christ is made prominent in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. There is no appeal from the Holy Spirit. We mentioned this earlier in another lesson. His words today are final for us. There is no more dispensation. People could reject Christ during his dispensation and later accept the Holy Spirit in his teachings through the apostles. However, no one can reject the teaching of the Holy Spirit and expect another dispensation. We are now living, of course, in the final dispensation. However, God in Christ is omnipresent through the Holy Spirit in all the affairs that pertain to the redemption of man. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege we have today to live under the administration of the Holy Spirit. Can we even imagine how great it would have been to have lived during the days of the ministry of Christ, to have heard him preach, to observe his miracles? But it's just as great to live under the Spirit's dispensation and see the wondrous works the Spirit has done through the truth of God. The New Testament was written by the Holy Spirit during his dispensation. For some time after the church was established, oral instruction was given by the Holy Spirit. The early Christians had the Old Testament, but not the New. Therefore, they were dependent upon oral instructions for guidance in the living of a Christian life. But when the New Testament was written, Christians could be instructed by the written word, what we have today. The New Testament is a textbook for Christians during this dispensation. It was given by the Holy Spirit. The guidance by the New Testament is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament is a product of the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And Christ predicted this when he told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would guide them in all truth. We are nearing the end of our time for this morning. We'll pick up in our lesson. We finished 7. I began in 8. So we will pick up next week where Christ in his teaching promised the advent of the Holy Spirit. After this lesson, we actually begin the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost. And things really begin to move in that lesson. And I appreciate your attention this morning. Before we go, is there any comments or any questions? Thank you for your attention.